All right, Esther 2 is where we're going to be tonight, moving right along in this story. I hope that you all maybe possibly took me up on my challenge to read through this book in the past week. If not, that's okay. We have 10 chapters, so by my count, there's at least 8 more chances for you to read through this. Let me say this before I actually read the text. Some of you came up to me last week and pointed out that you had some issues with my pronunciation of King Xerxes, and that's because in my Bible and in many other Bibles, his actual name is King Ahasuerus. This would be the Hebrew name for the king, the Persian name being Xerxes. And so, again, we're possibly talking about the same king. It's possible his real name is Xerxes. Maybe it's actually referring to a different king, Artaxerxes. For the purposes of this sermon, we're just going to go with his name was Xerxes, right? We're going to go with the Pew Bible, the NIV, and so that's what I'm actually going to preach from tonight, so there's just no more confusion about who it is that we're talking about. Talking about King Xerxes, same person. Let's just clear that up. So before we jump in, just to recap last week, what all happened last week. Remember, we were introduced to this King Xerxes, king in Persia, very powerful king, rich, lots of extravagance in his palace. And he holds this huge banquet, right, to bring all of his military officials together, and to basically show how powerful he is, how awesome and how rich and how amazing of a king this King Xerxes is. And then, of course, the crazy thing that happens, he summons his wife in, Queen Vashti. Vashti refuses to come before him, defying the king, is just not cool. Bowing to the wishes of his advisors, King Xerxes decides to basically kick her out and banish her from ever coming into his presence ever again. And so we saw that last week that Vashti is out, and now this king is without a queen. And we know from a sentence in this week's chapter that in between the events of chapter 1 and chapter 2, what happens is, remember I talked about last week how King Xerxes was about getting ready to march on the Greeks, getting ready to bring this Persian and Median army against the Greeks. And we know that in between this time period, he has most likely actually already had that battle, went and famously lost that battle. And so he's kind of marching back with his tail between his legs. And he gets back and he realizes, oh no, I don't have a wife now. I need a wife. I need a queen. And of course, he had his harem. He had his concubines. He had everyone else. But he wanted a queen. And so that's what we're going to look at this week, is what happens when the king is without a queen. So what I'm going to do this week is I'm going to read through the text, just little sections at a time, and just kind of offer a couple of brief comments, and then at the end we'll kind of wrap it all up with some application. And so looking in verse 2, verse 1 of chapter 2, the author of Esther writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. And then the king's personal attendants proposed, 'Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. And let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. And let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. And then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti.' This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it." Let's pray before we go on with the sermon. Father God, we come before your word tonight, Lord. Lord, earnestly desiring to place ourselves underneath it, earnestly desiring that you would reveal to us its meaning, you would reveal to us its application to our lives, and most importantly, you would reveal to us Christ through it. And we just pray that you will overcome whatever deficiencies in our heart or in our minds tonight would keep us from seeing that, and Lord, that you would have your will and you would have your way, and that your word would speak to us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this chapter opens up with what is really just a very curious event. We're going to go out and find a queen for this king, right? And I know many of you, probably your first, the first thing you think of is, okay, well, maybe this is something like The Bachelor, right? A very popular TV series, bring all these women before this man, and whatever one impresses him at the end ends up getting this final rose, and it's just, oh, the drama, and the girls love it, and it's whatever. I don't watch it. I have nothing to do with it. Or maybe it's like the Miss America contest, right? We parade all these women out in front, and we choose the one that It's just the most talented and the most smart, or, okay, no, the one who's the most beautiful, right? And then that's what it's going to be. Well, it's not exactly like either one of those, actually. It's similar in some ways, but in reality, I think that it has a much more sinister side to it, and we can't really compare it to these pageants or these contests we have, because a contest implies that you enter, that you determine that I want to win, and so I put my name into the hat, and I try and beat out all the other contestants, and I'm just hoping at the end that I'm going to find a way to win this big contest. But the search that we see here for a wife for this king, Xerxes, isn't exactly something that people willingly enter. I mean, what does the text say here? It says, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins. The king sends out commissioners. So you recall last week how we said that in his 127 provinces, this king Xerxes has men in all these areas that can go out and they do his bidding. And so he sends out these men into these provinces and he says, basically, hey, you know what? Bring the most beautiful women to me. Just go out and just cull them and just bring them here to the palace. And what we're going to do is we're going to put them in like these holding tanks, essentially. And we're going to just one by one, we're going to vet them until eventually we find me a wife. I mean, it's really a pretty awful process. These women had no choice in the matter. I mean, in this empire, it's not like America where we have freedom. I mean, it's not only a society that is dominated by a king, dominated by very antiquated laws, but it's also by no means feminist at all. I mean, it's the absolute opposite of that. A very masculine society that what the king wants, what these men want, that's what they get. And you're pretty much just along for the ride. But what's so interesting about this, to me at least, is that we know from history, we know from the historian Herodotus, that typically a Persian king wouldn't get his wife through this method. Typically he would just look at his closest advisors or whoever the Persian noble families were, and he would say, okay, give me one of those women. He would marry within the family. He would marry someone that had a lot of status, someone that everybody already knew, just to maintain, again, just the appearance.